Delighted that you're here, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and eager to study with us. We are in a series of studies that we've called the New Testament Church. We've been trying to examine what the Bible says about the church that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. This is the church that our Lord promised to build when He said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." It was founded not in the Old Testament period, nor upon Old Testament principles, but in the New Testament period, upon New Testament principles. The things that we've considered about the New Testament church is its standard and its discipline. We've talked about its origin and its establishment, its nature, that is, what it is. What do we call the church, or that is, what does it consist of? We've talked about its organization, and we've also talked about its work, and then we've talked about the worship that it offers before God. Tonight, we'll talk about the church and the name that it has, that is, what do we call the church, and is that a significant matter, and what does the Bible teach about its name? Next Lord's Day, we'll conclude it by talking about membership within the Lord's church and what the Bible says about that, and we'll talk a little about going on a search for finding the church in the New Testament. Let's talk a little about the name of the New Testament church. A name is a key to identity of any person, place, or thing. Your identity is partly by your name, and so it's a key to your identity. Also, places and things, name is essential to that. Let's define name. Dictionary.com says that the word name, or the term name, means a word or a combination of words by which a person, place, or a thing, a body or a class, or an object of thought is designated, called, or known. So that by which anything is called is its name. You may have a number of names. You may be called by your first name. You may be called by your first name or your middle name, your last name, or a nickname. And those are names that you have because those are designations by which you are called. So what is the name of the New Testament church? What do we call it? And what do we refer to the church as being? And can we call it anything we want it to call it? The questions we seek to answer are the following. Is the name important? Is it important that the church have a name? And is the name important, or is it that we could say, you know, names do not matter anyway. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And is there one name to the exclusion of all other names? Is there one particular name that has to be used with reference to the church that we can only use that name to the exclusion of all others? Is that true? And what's wrong with some of the names that some of the churches that are using today? What's wrong with using those names? And why can't we use those names? We'll talk about those as we talk about the New Testament church, its name. Let's first of all start with this. Let's talk about the importance of a name. Why do we need to talk about that? Well, because quite often people will make statements like this. When we talk about the church and its name, we often hear from the denominational world that names do not matter. There's nothing in a name. Particularly years ago when we would talk about the general church question, that is, quite often in debates, when we would debate with denominationalists, they would have a debate on the general church question, they would call it. That is, you would affirm the church of which I'm a member is the one that's found in the pages of the New Testament. And someone who was a member of some denomination would affirm the same thing and try to show from the scriptures that that's the case. In those kind of discussions, quite often you might hear someone say, well, a name is not really that important. There's nothing in a name. And if you ask somebody, where is the name of your church found in the pages of the New Testament? They may respond by saying something similar to this. Well, there's really nothing in a name. Names don't matter at all. So let's talk about the importance of a name. Let's start with your name. Is your name important? Are names important? If names do not matter, names are not important, is your name important? If your name's not important, does it matter that we call you by someone else's name? Would that be fine? How often do you correct somebody if they call you by someone else's name? Well, does it make any difference? Can we call you Jezebel? If you're a woman, would you be offended if I started calling you Jezebel? If you don't recognize, that was a very evil character in the Bible. Would you care if I called you Jezebel? Or would that be offensive to you? Or what about calling you Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord and turned his back on the Lord? What about if I started calling you Judas? Would you be offended at that? Your name's important, isn't it? And would it matter if your wife would wear the name of another man? You say names are not important, and the one who would argue that, would they say, well, I don't really care if my wife takes the name of another man. I'm married to her, but she could wear another man's name. That's all right with me because names don't matter. Names do matter. We see that when it comes to our own name. But let's carry that a step further. Let's raise this question, and that is, can we call the church just by any name? Someone says, names don't matter. You can call the church by any name. Can we do that? Could we start calling it the Church of Raider? Or maybe you would like prefer to use your name. But if names don't matter, let's just use mine. Because names don't matter. Would that be all right? Would that work? Or what if we just called it the Church of Satan? What if I introduced you and I said, this person is a member of the Church of Satan? Would you be offended by that? Because names don't matter. Names have no meaning anyway. Let's call it the Church of Satan. Would that work? No, the names do matter when it comes to your name and it comes to the name of the church that we read about in the New Testament. Now, could we call one religious group by the name of another? Those who would say, you know, names don't really matter. Could you talk to a Jew and call him a Catholic? Would a Jew be offended if you introduced the Jew and say, here's my friend that's a Catholic? Would they be offended at that? Well, certainly they would, because a Jew don't want to be called a Catholic. And could you take a Catholic and introduce him as a Buddhist? And could you call a Presbyterian a Muslim? Here's my Muslim friend that goes down here to the Muslim church. And they'd quickly say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm not a Muslim. I thought names don't matter. And could you, for example, call a Nazarene a Methodist? And could you call a Church of God a Free Will Baptist? Would it make any difference? Could you call a Jehovah's Witness a Mormon? Could you call one who is a Free Will Baptist a Primitive Baptist? They believe opposite on the doctrine of man's free will. Would that be scriptural? I mean, or would that not only be scriptural, but would that be okay and acceptable to them? Well, you recognize that everyone in any one of those denominations or religious groups are offended by being called by the name of another group. So that all illustrates that names indeed are important. Now let's go to the Bible and see why names are important. The names are important because the bride should wear her husband's name. Now these passages don't make that point, but they make the point in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Romans 7 verses 1 through 4 that the church is the bride of Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 2 we'll forego Romans chapter 7, but it simply says that we are separated from the law, that we should be joined to another and married to another, that is, unto Christ. Speaking of being married unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 2, Paul said, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a virgin, a chaste virgin to Christ. And so the church is presented as being the bride of Christ, Revelation 21 and in verse 2 as well. And if the church is the bride of Christ, should she not wear her husband's name rather than the name of some other man? We'll talk about that in just a moment, where churches are taking on human names when the church is supposed to be joined and married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and in verse 17, this would apply not only to worship, not only to the work, not only to the organization, but it would also apply to the name. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked several times about Colossians 3:17, that Acts 4 and in verse 7 gives us some information as to what that means. To do something in the name of Christ is to do it by His authority. By what power or by what name have you done this? The question was raised in Acts chapter 4. So we're to do all, and that includes the name that we wear by the authority of Christ. Where in the New Testament is this name given? Where is the principle in the New Testament that authorizes this name? If we start calling it the Church of Raider, then we need to find that in the New Testament. We need to find Bible authority for that. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 would apply to this as well as it does to other principles of the Bible. We're to speak as the oracles of God. The oracles are the sayings of God. The oracles of God are the scriptures, that the things that God has revealed and that God has said. So whatever we speak, let a man speak as the oracles of God. If I'm going to call it the Church of and put another name, then I need to find something in the oracles of God that says that is authorized, and I need to find it in the pages of the New Testament. So I learn from that, not only from the Scriptures, but just from simple reasoning, with your name, the name of any church, names indeed are important. But let's talk about some denominational names. Let's talk about names that are used in the denominational world. Let's talk about the reason why names are used, various names are used, and the meaning thereof. Many of the modern names came out of the Reformation movement. As the church began to drift away from the truth, after the close of the New Testament, after the days of the apostles, there began to develop, I'm giving you kind of a thumbnail description of apostasy, where they began to develop a perversion in the eldership until finally there was a hierarchy developed, and that was the formation of the Catholic Church. Well, some years later, there was the Reformation movement, wherein the church had become so corrupt, that is, the Catholic Church had become so corrupt, that men tried to reform the church. And in that Reformation, there began to be different branches began to be started, and different churches began to be started, and they began to be called by different names. So many of these names came out of the Reformation movement. Some churches called their church because of the scope of the church. The term Catholic means universal. And so that name focuses on the universal nature of the church, and that's why that term began to be used with reference to the Catholic Church. Now, there's more wrong with Catholicism than merely its name, but I'm simply saying that's the reason they used that name, is because they were focusing on the universal scope of the church. There are some churches that use the name of the man that was at the beginning or the origin of the church, like the Lutheran Church, Martin Luther, who led in the Reformation movement. Luther did not want his name to be used. He did not want them to be called Lutherans, and yet that's what they called themselves. And later they began to use that term, and so it began to be known as the Lutheran Church. Some have focused on the form of government. That's why the church, the Presbyterian Church, used that name, because they had that form of leadership, the presbytery, or the Episcopal Church was focusing on the form of government, and therefore they used that term to focus on the form of government. The term Baptist was focusing on their practice to distinguish them from those who practiced immersion, which came out of Catholicism. Those who were focusing on, that is, sprinkling. Here was a group that was focusing on immersion and immersion only as the form of baptism. And so they began to be known as those who immerse. And so they began to be called Baptists. Some focus upon belief and doctrine. And so they were called Pentecostals. That is, and then some later, they'll put in parentheses, Oneness Pentecostals, because it is focusing on their belief or their doctrine that they have. And those are some of the reasons that those names are used. But I want to focus on this. That list is just a beginning list. We could go on about the reasons and the meaning behind the names, but I want to suggest to you that denominational names are divisive and sectarian by their very nature. Various names are used because the idea is that God's people, that is, the church as a whole, is divided into various segments, sects, that is, S-E-C-T-S, or groups. That is, they're divided into various groups. Illustrated thus, the idea is, of denominational or sectarianism, is that God's people, represented by this larger area, that's those who are saved and in a right relationship with God. Now, some of those choose to be Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists. Some of those may choose to be Nazarene. Some of those may choose to be Catholic. Some of those may choose to be Presbyterians. Some of the Church of God and some of the Church of Christ and some of the Baptists and some of, for example, this matter of the Methodist Church. And the idea is that God's people are divided, and the very names that are used to call these different churches, that we're focusing on a particular of Methodism. We're focusing on immersion. We're focusing on the universal nature of the church. We're focusing on the idea of the form of government of the church. And so each one had a different variety, a different brand, a different flavor, but the very names that were used were divisive, and they were sectarian. Now let's turn in our Bibles to John, the 15th chapter. Let's stop and footnote just for a moment while we're talking about this divisive nature. John 15 is quite often used, and it is argued from John chapter 15 that Jesus is talking about this very circumstance that we just described. That is, it is argued that when Jesus said in John 15 and in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches, that what he's talking about is this very picture that we just had of various churches, various denominations. That's the idea that many think that John 15 is talking about denominationalism. That when he talks about the branches, he's talking about various branches of God's people, various branches of the church. Well, that's not at all what he's talking about. And let's see in the context. When Jesus talks about branches, I want you might even underline in your Bible that when he talks about the branches, he's talking about those who are individuals. This denomination is not a branch. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. What's he talking about? Was he talking about churches? No. He was talking about individuals. You are one of the branches. Let's see if that's not what he says. Beginning at verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you, the same you, are the branches. Who's the he? It's the same one that's the branch who abides in me and I in him. The one he's abiding in is the branch that's mentioned at verse 5. He says, for without me you can do nothing. The same you that is the branch. If anyone, verse 6, you might underline and circle, anyone who does not abide in me, he is cast out. That's the same one that makes up the they that are gathered and they that are burned. And then in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. He's talking about individuals. So Jesus is the vine, and I am one of the branches, and you're one of the branches, and you're one of the branches, and he is one, and she is one of the branches. Not a church, or churches, or denominations. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the principle of the names being divisive. God has a plan for unity now. In John chapter 17, 20 and 21, Jesus prayed for unity. And let's turn in two chapters later. Which is interesting, this is just two chapters after John 15, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And if that's the idea of having various flavors and difference and division, then that's contrary to this plea two chapters later in verse 20 and 21. Where in John 17, 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe on me through their word. That's us. What does he say about them, verse 21? That they all may be one, that's unity. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now what's interesting is that Jesus prayed that they may be one as we are one. Now the picture that we had here just a moment ago, the picture that we had right here in this division, they are not one. They're different doctrines, different practices, different beliefs, contradictory things. But what Jesus was praying for in John 17 is that there be unity, that they may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. One other passage along that line, and then we'll move on. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Calling ourselves by different names becomes divisive. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There were problems in the church at Corinth. And when there were problems at Corinth, one of the things that was first addressed was the fact that the church was being divided by people getting into various factions, calling themselves by different names, calling themselves after different men. And notice beginning at verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Where's the problem? Well, verse 11 begins. It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Now, hold your finger there. We'll come back to verse 13. Some are saying, I tell you what, I am of, I'm of a follower of Paul. I'm a Paulite. Oh, no, I'm not a follower of Paul. I'm an Apollosite is who I am. And I follow after them. Calling by a different name. Having different segments. Now, notice his question. Is Christ divided? Are we going to say that Christ is divided? Well, the answer is no. Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, if Paul wasn't crucified for you, then you're not of Paul. If Apollos wasn't crucified for you, you're not of Apollos. But if Christ was crucified for you, then you are of Christ. The point is this, that calling by different names was divisive. That's what I wanted to see. What's wrong with using the names that are not found in the New Testament? That becomes divisive and that becomes sectarian. Now let's talk about a third thing. We know why names are important. We see why denominational names were originated and the problem therewith. Let's find some names that are found in the New Testament that are given to the church. And what are some of those? This will not be an exhaustive list. The church sometimes was referred to as the Church of God. Now, there is a denomination that teaches error, that uses that name, but that name is not wrong. There are churches of Christ that use the name, but they're not wrong because of their name. They're wrong because of maybe what they teach or some practice they have. But the name is scriptural. Paul wrote into the Church of God, which is at Corinth. He called the Church at Corinth the Church of God. It is focusing on the fact that the church belongs to God. But that's what he called it, a Church of God at Corinth. The church at Ephesus was referred to as a Church of God because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said, take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. It's called a church of God. A church that belongs to God is the idea. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, and in verse 23. The church was referred to here as the church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12 and in verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, he said. Well, if that's what it was called, then that would be a scriptural name. If someone, that doesn't seem like a term that we normally use every day, to say, I'm a member of the church of the firstborn. Someone might ask you, what are you talking about? Well, that shows they are unfamiliar with Hebrews chapter 12. But there's nothing wrong with saying this is the church of the firstborn. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Well, let's turn to Romans 16, and in verse 16, Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Speaking of various local churches, he called them churches of Christ. The one church over here was called the church of God. Another one was called the church of God. One was maybe called the church of the firstborn. But here when he talks about a plurality of churches, he calls them churches of Christ, focusing on the fact that the church belongs to Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's his. So it is a church that belongs to Christ. We'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you will, and in verse 24. Colossians 1 and in verse 24, it is called the body, which is the church. So it's the body of Christ. Colossians 1, 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, that is Christ, which is the church. So the church is the body of Christ. We see the same thing in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18. It is also called the house of God. Paul told Timothy that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so the house has reference to the family. We've talked about that and the nature of the church. It's the family of God. But that's the term that was used. It is called the house of God. But here's one more. Sometimes it's just referred to quite often as just simply the church. There was the church at Cenchrea, a little place out from Corinth, a little small place. Phoebe was a member of the church at Cenchrea. We read of the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, the church at the various seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. What I'm suggesting to you is there is not one name to the exclusion of others, but all of these are found in the pages of the New Testament, and there are certainly scriptural names to call this a church of God, a church of Christ, the church of the firstborn, the house of God, or the church of the body of Christ. But let's move even further. Let's talk about some scriptural names for the individual. And as we talk about the individual Christian, though we're focusing primarily on the church, let's establish again the difference between the individual and the church. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 16 just for a moment, though we spent a great deal of time in a previous lesson. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. What I learned from that is there was a responsibility the individual had that the church did not have. There are things the individual may do that the church may not do. And so consequently, we see a distinction in the individual and the church. Now, why is that important? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 14 said the body is not one member but many. The church is not consisting of one member. In other words, I'm not a church, nor are you a church. But you're one member that makes up the body or the church. What an individual is called is not the name of the church and vice versa. When I find the name that was given to the church as a whole, that's not the name that I wear as an individual servant of God. And then the name that I find for the individual servant of God is not the name that is applied to the church. What do we mean by that? Well, an individual cannot say, you know what, I am a church of Christ. I'm not a church of Christ. I'm a member of the church of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the church of God, the church of the firstborn. But I'm not the church of the firstborn. I'm not a church. But neither is the church an individual, and it's not described by the terms that we're going to look at with reference to the individual. So what were individuals called? Well, there were times when they were called Christians. There are three New Testament references where the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch, Acts 11, 26. Agrippa was almost persuaded to be a Christian, he said. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. The focal point was on their relationship to Christ. These are followers of Christ. That's why they were called Christians. It was not given in derision. It was a divine name. It was a divine calling. The disciples were called Christians. The word called is the same word in Romans chapter 7 where the woman would be called an adulteress. By divine calling, God called them Christians. It wasn't given in derision, as some have argued. Another term that was used were children of God. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Galatians 3:26. The focal point there is on their relationship to God. When I say I'm a Christian, that means I'm a follower of Christ. When I say I'm a child of God, that has to do with my relationship to God and that I have a relationship of being a child to Him as my Father. Another term that was used was disciples. The disciples were called. That's used throughout the book of Acts that they were called disciples. In fact, it is at this juncture, Acts 11:26, where the disciples were first called Christians, but the word term disciple focuses on them following a teaching. They were disciples of Christ. They're following the teaching of Christ. They're accepting the discipline of Christ. Are you a disciple? Well, if you are a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a child of God, you're a disciple. They were also called saints. The church at Corinth, those who made up the church at Corinth were called saints, called to be saints, he said. That focused on their separation. The word saint did not have reference to one who had died and they reached sainthood beyond their death because of the vote of the church somehow. But it had reference to one who is separated from the world and separated under the service of the Lord. That's all it means. It's one who is holy and separated unto God. They're called to be saints. Well, another term that was used was that of brethren. The term brethren is used in Colossians 1 and in verse 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And that focuses on their relationship one to another. That we are as brothers and sisters, we are all children of God, and we have a relationship of being brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so sometimes individuals were called brothers or sisters. They were called saints, disciples. They were called children of God. They were called Christians. And that's the beginning of the list of those kinds of expressions that might be used in the New Testament. Let's talk about one more thing, and the lesson will be yours. Let's talk about being ashamed of the name. When we talk about the name of the church, we need to talk and focus just for a moment about being ashamed of the name. We should never be ashamed of our name. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. If there's something about a name that's found in the gospel, then we shouldn't be ashamed of whatever the gospel might reveal. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason for that is the power of God unto salvation. For anything revealed in the gospel, I ought not to be ashamed of that. If it's what I must do to be saved, don't be ashamed of that. If it's something about the church, I don't need to be ashamed of that. If there's been a name that's been revealed that I'm to wear or the church is to wear, I ought not be ashamed of that because we ought not be ashamed of the gospel. Well, you remember in our studies in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8 that Paul told Timothy that he need not be ashamed of me, that is his prisoner, that is Paul, or the testimony of the Lord. Not only don't be ashamed of the gospel, don't be ashamed of those who are associated with the gospel. Don't be ashamed of fellow Christians. In other words, don't be ashamed to be associated with them. Don't be ashamed to be identified with me, Paul, or others who are servants of the Lord. Never back off from that. Well, the Bible also says we ought not to be ashamed of our name Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. If by telling someone you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, and you suffer because of that, don't be ashamed of your name. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed at all of that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 11. Speaking of Christ becoming flesh and dwelling among men, the text tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that he was not ashamed to be called their brethren. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which reason he was not ashamed to call them brethren. That is, Jesus, when he came to earth, was not ashamed to be identified and call his fellow man his brethren. He was not ashamed of that. One other passage in Hebrews, and then we'll make some application of this. Hebrews 11 and verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called our God. How would you feel if God said, I'm ashamed to be identified with you folks. I don't want to be called your God. But when we are the people of God and we're living as we should, he's not ashamed to be called our God. And that tells us we ought not to be ashamed of our name. Now, what would you think if someone was ashamed of your name? Now, we've already illustrated there's a parallel between the name that you use and you wear and the name that God gives to his people, his church, and his individuals. What if somebody was ashamed of your name? What if your children were ashamed to wear your name? What if your children went to school and when they got to school, they told the official, went to the principal and said, I want you to change my last name. I don't want people to know that my name is the same as my daddy's and my mama's name. What do you think of that? And they said, what if your child said, I just don't want to be identified. I don't want people to know I have the same name as you. Or what if your wife was ashamed to wear your name? What if your wife had introduced herself and gave her first name and maybe her maiden name, but she was ashamed to tell them what her last name is now? She doesn't want to wear that name. She's just ashamed to be identified. What do you think of that? Well, what if someone introduced you and didn't use your real or full name because they were ashamed to be associated with you, your name? They're not ashamed of you, but they're ashamed of your name. They don't want people to know who you are. What do you think of that? Well, you're appalled at all of that, but I want to suggest to you that some are ashamed of the name that God has given to his people. And what evidence do I have of that? Among churches of Christ, among us, there are some churches that have removed the name from their sign. That's happened in several places across the country. The idea is that we don't want to prejudice people. They're, to put a positive spin on that, we don't want to prejudice people when they come to the building and they see the name. They may identify with some things, they preconceived ideas. And so we'd like an opportunity to teach them before they are they're convinced otherwise. So we'll just put a group of Christians meet here, our Bible study here, our worship here, whatever the case may be. But we're not going to put the name Church of Christ out there, or Church of God, or Church of the First. We're not going to use any of those terms because that might prejudice people. And so that tells me they're ashamed of the name. There's some churches that do not use their name in their advertisements. As they advertise, they're having a special service, special meeting. We want to leave the name of the church off, because that might turn people off. We don't want them to know who we are until we've taught them. And so we want to hide that. That tells me they're ashamed of the name. There's some Christians who hesitate to tell where they go to church. I don't want people to know where I go to church. I'd like to teach them the gospel without them knowing who I am and where I'm from, which suggests there may be some shame associated with the name of being a Christian or being a member of the church that you read about in the New Testament. What have we seen about the name? Well, we've seen the name is important. It's very important. Your name is, isn't it? If it's not, then can I call you by some other name? We've seen denominational names, where they originated, where they started, and why they're used, and what would be wrong with using those names. They're divisive by their nature. We've looked at some names we find in the New Testament that describes a church, some names in the New Testament that describes an individual Christian, and then we've talked about how that we should not be ashamed of the name that God has given us. If God has given us a name, we ought to proudly wear it. If God has given us a name as an individual, we ought to proudly wear it, because that's who we are. And somebody has a problem with that, then they have a problem with that, but we ought to be not ashamed of the gospel. Anything that's found therein, we ought not be ashamed. One more lesson after this, and the series will be through. There may be one more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?